Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew chapter 2. It's Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 681 and 682 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Amen. So this morning, we are concluding our time constructing the nativity scene as we add these three guys, the three kings, traditionally named, and I'm not sure which one is which, Gaspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. Yeah, isn't that nice? Not sure which is which. We typically think that there are three, because there were three gifts. But as we know, Scripture doesn't say how many there are. Scripture doesn't really say that they were kings. And they're included in our manger scene, our nativity scene, not because they were there. The Scriptures declare that they were not there the same time the shepherds were. That somehow they went to a house at some point after the birth of Jesus. These three kings, these three magi, are more of a mnemonic device, a point of remembering. We look, we see them, and we remember something about the narrative of Jesus' birth. They intend to remind us that people outside of Israel welcomed the birth of the newborn king. They are the reminder that people like us are included in the Nativity. That the Nativity is not just for a tribe, a nation, a people, Israel, in a particular place on the globe, but rather that people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people are part of Christ's story. So what do we learn from these indeterminate number of wise men from an indeterminate place far from Jerusalem? The first thing that I would like us to look at is that these magi were willing to sacrifice their livelihoods. There is a little bit of meta information, subtext, in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." In order to understand what is happening in these first two verses, we need to understand the terms. And the first term is magi. What is a magus? Who are the magi, which is the plural of magus? Magi were Eastern philosophers who studied astrology and the interpretation of dreams. They were interested in the metaphysical. And they explored the metaphysical world, the spirit world, by looking at the alignment of stars in the sky and looking at the subconscious, they wouldn't have called it that, but the subconscious world of dreams. Things beyond the earthly plane. Things beyond our conscious understanding of our individual worlds. And so they had a knowledge of the night sky. And as they looked out into the night sky, they noticed something special. It's what scientists postulate was an astronomical conjunction. And it happens frequently. As a matter of fact, it happened a year ago, just about this time, that there was an astronomical conjunction. It is where one orbit overlaps another, and where either planetary bodies or astral bodies, the stars, line up. And because of that conjunction, they appear brighter in the sky than they would normally. And whether that is exactly what happened, or it was miraculous that these stars and planets aligned, and as far back 500 years ago, Kepler and other scientists and astronomers have been thinking about this, and whether it's Jupiter and Mars or Sirius and other stars, we can't be 100% sure, but something happened. So that they are looking at a new star that would have been a sign of a new king. And so they follow that star over Israel. And they go to the capital city and they say, "We have seen this star While we were in the east, we have seen this star and we have followed it here. Where is the new king? Where is the king that has been born? This would have also required them to incur the expense of the journey. Not only were they utilizing their gifts, their talents, their abilities, their hobbies, their avocations, what they found interesting in the world, but they would have had to invest real financial capital. It is likely, based on the geography of the day, based on the timeline that Herod creates in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, where he talks about children 2 years of age and under, that this could have taken as much as 2 years. Can you imagine the amount of capital that it would require to take a trip for 2 years? Let alone how long it took for them to get back. Let alone the gifts that they brought. So there was an investment of their resources, but there was also an investment of opportunity. That these magi seemingly drop everything. There were other things, I am sure, that they could have been doing. And they determined to follow the star. They determined to find the king. They determined that whatever else was going on, they wanted to be there. They excluded all the other opportunities that may have presented themselves and devoted themselves to this one pursuit. They would do nothing else until they saw the new king. And the Magi should prompt us to ask the question about ourselves. What talents, what treasures, what time am I willing to sacrifice to worship Christ? What opportunities am I willing to forgo? What expenses am I willing to incur? What pastime activities am I willing to engage? What curiosities do I have that I will explore? What am I willing to give? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to offer? The second thing we see is that the Magi were willing to offer their reputations. So they enter the city, and again in verse 2, they enter the city and they ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They seek the help of the general public. These men, no doubt wealthy, no doubt learned, have an amount of knowledge that has brought them there. But no matter what they have, no matter what they know, they're still lacking. And so what do? They ask for help. They say to the people around them, "Where is this one that's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and have followed him here. We want to worship him. Can you direct us? Can you help us? Can you assist us?" They were aware that their understanding of what was going on was insufficient. and they swallowed their pride, and they accepted help. They didn't say, hey, we're magi, we're important people, we're rich and powerful, we demand that you show us. No, they ask. This leads to an audience before Herod. Herod wasn't their king, but Herod was king of that region. And just as an aside, their question of the crowd leads Herod to ask, where is the Messiah to be born? Because when he hears the wise men, when he hears the Magi, he immediately starts connecting the dots. Where does the scripture say that the Messiah is to be born? Where the Christ was to be born? He understood the magnitude of the Magi's visit. He understands that the anointed one, the promised one, is coming. And the Magi could have said, we don't need to go to Herod. Herod calls them secretly because the priests and the teachers of the law say, well, according to Micah chapter 5, they wouldn't have said chapter 5, according to the prophet Micah, in Bethlehem in Judea, you are by no means least among the people of Israel, of Judea. For from you will come one who shepherd my people. But Herod doesn't say why he asks. Herod doesn't give the priests and the teachers of the law the opportunity to say, well, there's a group of people out there that are looking for the new king. A star has appeared, a new king, and I want to go as well. Now the Magi are called secretly to Herod. And do they hem and haw? Do they refuse? Do they challenge Herod? No. Herod secretly gathers them and says, this is where you need to go. Simply all I ask is that you would come back and tell me where he is so that I may too also worship him. He commissions them to go and report back. And they submit to his authority. But they are overjoyed that the star is still there. They are willing to humble themselves and do what the authorities ask. But recognize that they are being led not by a human organization, but by a divine revelation. And the Magi prompt us to ask the question of ourselves. What questions am I willing to admit that I have? And what help am I willing to accept so that I might worship Christ? Do we come here this morning thinking that we have all the answers and we just want to confirm what we already know? Or are we willing to say, I don't know. Lord, help me to understand. That we are able to be led and directed, understanding that God's hand guides those who lead us. Am I willing to sacrifice, to give myself, my name, my character, my reputation, so that Christ may be worshipped. Finally, the Magi were willing to sacrifice themselves. So they go. After they heard the king, verse 9 says, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They worship the newborn king. They fall at his feet. Well, they fall before him. They bow, but literally they fall at the foot of where he is. They see him and they lie down prostrate on the ground. That's really what the scriptures say here. A baby born in a backwater town. And they, upon seeing him, immediately recognized that this child is like no other. And they brought him gifts. They opened their treasuries and they give him gold, the object of wealth, of earthly accomplishment. They give him incense, a fragrant resin that is most typically in that day used for temple worship. It was burned in temple rituals. When the scriptures talk about the incense that fills the room and fills the nostrils of God, the prayers of the people as it rises up into the heavens, it's most likely this frankincense that they are talking about. They gave him myrrh. Myrrh is this resin that was made into a paste and ointment, and it was a fumigator. It made things less smelly, less stinky. It was predominantly used. For dead bodies. The stench of death would be covered up by this ointment. It's like when you burn something in your kitchen and you light a candle. Only better. Oftentimes you burn something in your kitchen and then you light a candle. You smell the candle and whatever you burned. This is all you smell. Pungent. Aromatic. And if we look at these things, they would have been the symbolic gifts that you would give a king, a lord, and a priest. They are the trappings of the wonder of what God gave us in Christ. He is King. He is Lord. He is our great high priest. Then they went back God's way. They did not trust in their own wisdom. And again, God uses their particular skill set. Remember, Magi are Eastern philosophers who were knowledgeable in astronomy, in the interpretation of dreams. And what does God use? Astrology, astronomy, and dreams. They are warned in a dream, and they had the wherewithal to understand that dream. And they go a different way. They returned another route. These non-Israelite men went outside of Jerusalem, went outside of Israel. And we can only assume what they shared as they went through. But it would seem likely that they shared what they saw. Not only with those who were within the people of Israel, but by another route, outside of the people of Israel. We have seen the newborn king, and he is unlike any other. The Magi prompt us to ask a question about ourselves. Is there anything I am unwilling to give as I seek to worship Christ? Is there anything that I refuse to release, that I must hold on to as I seek to worship Christ? Or am I willing to give my earthly riches, my prayers of intercession as they, with the incense, rise up to the nostrils of God, with the very lives we have? Am I willing to endure death as a gift to God? Our sermon in a sentence is this: Christ is worthy of our unrestrained worship. We worship him by offering our livelihoods, our reputations, and ourselves. We worship Christ every time we are interrupted by the providence of God and choose to follow him no matter what the cost. We worship Christ every time we come to the end of our understanding and ask others for help, or ask his word for help. We worship Christ every time we acknowledge that he is King and Lord and great high priest, and by extension, that we are not king or lord or great high priest. We can and we ought to follow the example of these Eastern philosophers who were learned in astronomy and in the interpretation of dreams, as we utilize all the gifts that we have to glorify God. Christ is worthy of our unrestrained worship. Shall we pray?